Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is about Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through verse 47. If it's not biblical, why do so many Christians believe in an afterlife in heaven? Where did that doctrine come from? How is the biblical hope of the resurrection different than popular Christian doctrine? What is resurrection power? How can it impact us in this present life? How can we receive a full revelation of Messiah's resurrection power? And how can such a revelation empower us to overcome our weaknesses and rise above ourselves into the fullness of God's will for our lives? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David on resurrection power.
Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it. And you'll find rest for your soul.
Well, we are talking about something that is, I think, very close to all of our hearts, something really important to us, and that is resurrection power. And you know, that's the real power. Resurrection power. We want to be plugged into that. We're looking into Luke chapter 20, and it's really quite a power-packed section of Scripture. Well, resurrection power, we want to talk about that because there's more to the resurrection than our future life. Just laying out a few terms on what we're going to talk about. And basically, I think that this topic, these two ideas, you know, one going off in your spirit and living forever in heaven, and the other, resurrection, to live in the kingdom, the established kingdom of Messiah. These are two different ideas. They're not the same idea. Now, there's different ways that they try to bring these two things together, but it never really works very well. And so I think this is something that deserves a little bit more scrutiny before I get to the idea of resurrection power. Now, about heaven, we're not saying we don't believe in heaven. Heaven's in the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're not saying that heaven isn't in the Bible. The Bible teaches that the Creator made heaven and that he lives there with other spirit beings whom he also made. So you find that all through the Bible, that the Creator lives in heaven. There are angels in heaven. Read the book of Revelation. It tells you all about this. So we believe this, and I believe this. So nothing we're saying about heaven is to deny that heaven exists. That's not what any of this is about. We do know that heaven is there, and that Yahweh is there. And Messiah is there. He was raised and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So what we are saying is that the Bible does not teach that heaven is the place people go after they die as the hope of the dead. It's not the blessed hope going to heaven. It is this false teaching of heaven as the destination of the dead that I'm talking about. So I just wanted to clarify that so people won't think, well, we're saying there's no heaven. We're not saying that. We're just saying that's not the same as the resurrection, which is the biblical hope. Now, these verses in Luke, Yeshua in his answer said, those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead. So instead of saying attain to heaven, he says attain to that age. And the definition of an age in the Greek is essentially the same as the definition of an age is in English. It's a time period. It's aeon. And according to Strong's Greek Dictionary, it's specifically a messianic period. So it's a period of time. So when it's talking about people attaining to that age, it means they want to be there during that time, during the messianic period. So that's what the resurrection is about. It's about an age of time when the Messiah is ruling over the earth. That's what the resurrection is about. That's what Yeshua was saying. And of course, he was talking this way because this had always been the Hebraic hope in the scriptures. During that time period of the scriptures, none of the Bible writers or faithful believers having to do with Israel had any such idea of going off to heaven. It was always about the kingdom. Read in the book of Isaiah, it's talking about the kingdom to come. It's not talking about going off to heaven. So, nevertheless, a lot of people feel very attached to the idea of going to heaven. And why do many Christians believe in an afterlife in heaven? Why do they like cute little pictures of fat little babies with wings on clouds? Well, it is cute, isn't it? But it's pretty pagan, too. But that's another thing. Let's look into this. Because, you know, here's what I think. I think most people that believe in heaven don't believe in it on the basis of some solid theology they believe in. That's not the reason they believe in it. It has more to do with how they feel. This is a movie. It's called Heaven is for Real. This 2014 film grossed $101 million, which is a lot of money for a Christian film. And the film was based on the claims of a four-year-old boy. Can't argue with a four-year-old boy, can you? His name was Colton Burpo, and he survived an emergency surgery. And in the months after that, he told his pastor father that he had made a trip to heaven and then come back again and had many different things that he was told when he was in heaven, and also meeting people, by the way, meeting dead people that he had told his father about. Now, this is pretty cute, you know, a four-year-old boy. And many find these stories from children very compelling because children don't lie, right? So this must be true. However, some other people wonder if maybe there's other forces at work besides this four-year-old boy in this story. Now, we have other examples like this. As a matter of fact, there's quite a few of them, and these are very persuasive to people. People look at these stories, and on the basis of these stories, they believe that going to heaven is a real thing. Here's another one, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Now, this one was before the other one, and it was very successful. This was back in 2010. It was the best-selling book, A Boy Named Alex, 6 years old. He had a coma after a car accident. And after that, this book was written. And the Washington Post said it became part of a popular genre of heavenly tourism, which has been controversial among Orthodox Christians. Yes, there's a whole spate of these, of children telling this story about going to heaven. And it's a niche that is very popular with a lot of people. Do heavenly tourism books revealing dead relatives in heaven mean the afterlife is in heaven? Well, a lot of people that read the book or have read it think so. I looked at some reviews on Amazon of the book to see what people thought. Here's one from March 2011. So this is when the book was new. It just came out. This review says, I highly recommend this book. I started reading it and could not put it down. And as soon as I finished it, my 10-year-old son picked it up and read it cover to cover. My son asked many questions and really learned a lot about heaven from this book. He especially liked the parts written by the little boy, Alex. Well, sure, wouldn't one little boy like what another little boy had written? You can see why that would feel very compelling. And the comment is that this is a good source to learn about the afterlife in heaven. Well, it was an experience of a real person. Sometimes that can be very compelling. Well, let's look at another one-star review. You know, when I'm looking on Amazon, I like the five-star reviews, but I really like to look at the one-star reviews. And this one was later. This was in 2014. And the writer said, feel duped. Following reading comments online by Alex Malarkey's mother, Beth, I feel duped by his father, Kevin. According to Mrs. Malarkey, you know, you got to question that name, right? She nor Alex ever endorsed, approved, or received a dime of profit from this book. And it seems there were exaggerations and inaccuracies throughout its content. So, very sad. Well, one thing that's pointed out here is a reason we need to be careful with books and movies like this is there is money to be made from this niche because it makes people feel good. And certain kinds of people really like these kinds of books and movies. Well, there's more. Here's another one-star review. Do not buy this book by co-author's request. This is 2015. And it was a rather lengthy comment, but here's part of it. Alex admits, I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. So how much are you really going to learn about heaven from this boy's story? See, people think that, but really, this boy didn't know anything about heaven, had never gone to heaven, and the whole thing was made up to get attention. Do children make up stories to get attention? Well, it happens, doesn't it? This boy goes on extensively in admitting what really happened with this book, and it was all a hoax. So what do we learn from that? Well, if people are learning about God and about going to heaven from books like this, then this is not a very good foundation of knowing the truth. It's more like this. People believe the lies because of warm fuzzies. And I'm not criticizing people for liking warm fuzzies, right? We like that feeling inside. We like to see kids do heartwarming things and so on. But the truth is, it's giving in to these kinds of emotions without testing the truthfulness of those things that got this whole going to heaven lie started in the first place. And the truth is, when you're thinking about something as important as eternity, you need to look to the scriptures for the truth, not just go by a feeling of warm fuzzies. And that can be a very big problem. Now, it's interesting that this all got started in Christendom from exactly these same kind of emotions. Here's a Catholic author. His name is C.F. Aiken, who is also a bit of a church historian. And, of course, being a Catholic author, he believes in the Catholic Church, and he accepts their doctrine. But he has a lot to say about where different things came from in the church. And he says this, from the end of the first century, Greek and Roman Gentiles formed the preponderating factor in the church. Being converts and children of converts, they were familiar with the symbolism and ritual of the popular forms of pagan worship. And these religions were features that commended themselves as dignified and appropriate expressions of religious feeling, say the warm fuzzies. It was but natural that some of these worthy features should be adopted into the Christian ritual. Now, like the Catholic Church throughout its existence, you see, this author, Aiken, doesn't see a big distinction between Christianity and paganism. He calls it dignified, appropriate, and worthy. And so to him, it's perfectly fine that Christianity adopted some of these warm, fuzzy pagan ideas. And he even says how it happened, that towards the end of the first century, there were getting to be a lot more Gentiles who were professing faith in Messiah than there were Hebrew believers. And just like these people that like these books, like these movies, and inform their beliefs by those things, that's what these Gentiles were doing. They were informing their beliefs by these different doctrines around them in the culture that gave them the warm fuzzies and that they liked. So this is an entirely different thing. What you find, what you call Christianity, after the first century is an entirely different movement than what you read about in the scriptures. It's really a break off from the original teachings. Justin Martyr, and he was the first of the church fathers to turn away from the Hebraic leadership of the assembly in the early second century. And yet, as Gentiles started coming into Gentile Christianity, it started to bother Justin Martyr because of what he saw. And he said, if you have fallen in with some who are called Christians, who say there is no resurrection of the dead, and that their souls, when they die, are taken to heaven, do not imagine that they are Christians. So you see, already the beliefs were changing, right? And they were trying to hold back this idea, this teaching about no resurrection and dying going to heaven. But of course, they couldn't hold back the tide because so many pagans were coming into Christianity. This same author said this, the very countries where the mysteries of Mithra, of Isis, of Sibyl first rose and flourished, Armenia, Pontus, Phrygia, Egypt, soon became overwhelmingly Christian. So in all these areas, people were coming out of these pagan religions that believed in some sort of ethereal soul going to heaven when you die. And we have the pagan-derived Jesus. This Jesus we're looking at has very little in common with the Yeshua of the New Testament scriptures. This is really the pagan Greek Jesus, not the Jewish Jesus who believed in the resurrection. Their deities, especially Mithra and Isis, were brought near to the worshiper by ties of filial confidence and gratitude. Both these cults held out the hope of eternal bliss in heaven. Say, it's all warm fuzzies. It's all supposed to make you feel good. This is just like so many of the faith preachers on TV, right? And the mega church pastors. It's all about making people feel good in order to loosen up their wallets. And it was the same sort of thing way back then. It's kind of like there's this spirit in this heretical Christianity that broke off from the truth. And this spirit has survived through all these hundreds of years down till today. This is what has happened. Now he talks about Constantine. He says, when Constantine and his successors gave the church the freedom to expand, it drew to its fold innumerable throngs of converts. Constantine was the emperor of Rome, and he made Christianity essentially the official language, and he wanted to unify all the people. So this is when he made it official, and he brought in, he himself was a worshiper of Mithra, the sun god. So this is when all of these different doctrines were brought in and became a part of the Christian established church. And all of this is a matter of history. So this is why someone who comes from a Christian church might hear the things that we teach and they're thinking, oh, that is so weird. I never heard anything like that before. No, you never did, probably, in your church. But if you read your Bible, you would find the things we're talking about, because we go through it verse by verse, don't we? Looking up the words, looking to see what it really means. And there's a very different and very consistent picture in the Bible than this hodgepodge of pagan ideas and doctrines that are the Christian church. So what does this bring us to? Well, we have to cross out all these cute little warm fuzzies. Warm fuzzies toward pagan thinking was how the heaven afterlife myth became a Christian doctrine. So this is why, even though we may feel attached to that because our Aunt Martha went off to heaven and the pastor said so at her funeral, well, there's a different hope than what the pastor said. And we need to believe in what Yahweh actually says in his word, because after all, isn't he the one that knows? Isn't he the one that tells us what the truth is? Of course, not everybody is enamored with heaven. Not everybody has warm fuzzies towards spending forever in the Christian heaven. Imagine, go to heaven, you've got all these cherubs sitting on clouds, doing their mischief, whatever it is. A lot of people think heaven would be very boring because this is the picture that they have of heaven. So you went to heaven, so what? What does that mean? What are you going to do? Why is that better than being here? We don't have answers to those questions because it's all a myth. The real truth of resurrection is very different. It gives us a dynamic hope for the future, and it gives us something more. It gives us resurrection power for the life that we're living right now. And the thing about this is the life to come and the age to come is connected with the life we're living right now. And one determines the other. This is very clear in Scripture that what we do in this life in advancing the kingdom is going to be the very thing that will determine the rewards that we will receive. Very real kind of rewards in the kingdom. Rewards that will keep us busy with really good things to do. So what does it mean to know the power of his resurrection? Paul talked about this. This is what he was interested in. He says, that I may know him, that is Messiah, and the power of his resurrection. What is it to know the power of his resurrection? And then he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So these are interesting questions. It's not a matter of just dying and floating off to heaven. There's something to do with the power of his resurrection, something to attain to. What is this all about? It's a sacred mystery of a power that comes to us who believe through his resurrection in this life. And Paul talked about that. He was talking about a prayer that he had for us, for the believers, that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. See, this is revelation. You have to get this by revelation. Even reading the scripture about it doesn't make you know it. It's something you must get through revelation. But I'm going to tell you about it because then you can pray to get the revelation if you haven't received it. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. It's something beyond simply being there in the age to come. That's just the beginning. It's like, let's say you get invited to some event. You get invited to go to a dance. Just going to the dance hall is not what you're looking forward to, just being there. It's an event where you do something. The hope of your calling. There's more to it than just being there. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holy ones? Oh, an inheritance. Wow. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to that working of the strength of his might, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead. You see, there's a direct connection in our life between the power that raised Messiah from the dead in the resurrection and this great power toward us who believe. These things have to do with resurrection power that can be put to work in this life. Here's more. For we don't desire to have you uninformed concerning our affliction. Paul was under great affliction at this time. And he describes it. He says, we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, so much that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been weighed down beyond your own power to deal with? That's what he's talking about. We thought we're going to die. We felt like we're going to die. Yes, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves. Within themselves, they knew they were going to die. And here's the reason, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in Elohim who raises the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death and does deliver, on whom we have set our hope that he will also still deliver us. You see, this resurrection power can actually be put to work in our lives, in this life, even when we ourselves feel that we are delivered to death itself and we come to the end of ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. So, I have a testimony about this, to the resurrection power through Yeshua Messiah. And we've had quite a few people that have come to join us since I gave this testimony back in March of 2016. This was at the end of that Schmitter year. And you know, we had an amazing Schmitter year. Amazing things happened during that time. And it was at a Sabbath. I was here for the Sabbath meeting. Everything seemed to be the same as usual. But during the day, which was still Sabbath, following, that's when I had some strange things start happening. And the truth is, I died. And I want to share that story. Now, this is a video that you may have seen if you've been with us longer. If so, it has things in it I think you might want to see again. And I think many who might be newly with us have never seen it. So it's not that long, and I'm going to share it. So who was this Jonah? Jonah was a prophet of the one and only true God. And Jonah received an assignment that he didn't like. And so Jonah decided to go in the opposite direction from the direction he was sent, as far away as he could get from doing his mission. And out in the midst of the ocean, aboard a ship, Yahweh found him there, sent a storm that all but capsized the ship, so that everybody on board had their life at stake. In the end of it, it was revealed that this was because of Jonah. So the reluctant prophet was thrown over the bow of the ship into the frothy, stormy seas. Down, down, down he went into the depths of the ocean. As he looked up towards the surface and could see the light fading and fading, seaweed wrapped around his feet. His breath was taken away from him. And his life was sure to be gone. At that moment, Jonah was inhaled by a huge fish. In the belly of the fish, Jonah was as good as in the grave. 3 days, Jonah was in the pit. 3 days, Jonah threw himself upon the mercy of his Creator. There's no return for a person that has this happen to them. And yet, as we see in our picture, the 3 days ended with Jonah still alive, vomited up onto the seashore. Jonah had a spirit in him, a reluctant spirit, that was very different than Yeshua Messiah, who always chose to do his Father's will. But the scriptures use people, weak people, normal people, to illustrate for us truths about our Creator. And so we find in the scripture pictures about different people that point to Messiah. And they're not perfect people, but there's things about them that point to Messiah. And I think we know about Jonah, 3 days in the pit, and then he was raised up. Yeshua Messiah referred to this as the sign of Jonah. It is the sign of the power of the resurrection life of Yeshua Messiah. They killed him on the tree. And he was dead. And they buried him in the heart of the earth. And in 3 days, his body, now in a glorified state, was raised up by the power of the Almighty. This was the picture of Jonah, and was a sign to that wicked generation that judgment was soon to fall upon them. The prophet Jonah is also a picture of the remnant in the last days, the remnant of Israel. Unfortunately, the remnant at the beginning of the story were a lot like Jonah, reluctant to do the Father's will, choosing the opposite direction instead of the direction of obedience. And so they were scattered throughout the earth, effectively cast into the great deep, and they sunk deeper, deeper, deeper into this world and into the passing years, the passing centuries, and the passing millennia. Until, like Jonah, invisible in the belly of the fish, deep beneath the waves, the remnant of Israel have disappeared from the sight of all mankind. But Yahweh has been doing business with the remnant of Israel here in these last days, just as he did business with Jonah. And more, we have been coming to repentance. More and more, we are having our eyes opened, and we're seeing that we are indeed in exile in a foreign land, that we are as good as in the pit. And in the right moment, indeed, on the third day, we are being raised up again, just as what happened to Jonah. Jonah is a picture of resurrection life. It's only the resurrection life of Yeshua Messiah that could raise up the remnant out of the pit in these last days. Recently, I had my own experience similar to what Jonah experienced. And it was not because I was choosing to go in the opposite direction from him, but it was for the Father's will, whatever it may be, and I accepted it as such. Now, it was a very interesting experience that I had, and I'm going to share it with you. Before I do, I want to just play a sound clip for you. Now, many of you might know in 2011, after we had a fire here at Zion, Yahweh sent a prophet to speak to me, to tell me what his will was for me, his purpose was for me. And the clip I'm going to play you is just a section of it that tells me about my future. Let me share it with you.
I'm bringing my children back to my land where all authority is given. No one earns this unless they earn this through my will. Your authority is to lead them back, and you will.
That is a promise, and I received it as a promise. I received it as the word of Yahweh, that it was his will for me to lead the remnant back home to Israel. And there's an affirmative there. You will. And I believe I will. And I've been working towards that goal. That's why I'm talking to you right now. That's why I always talk to you, right? And yet, I just had my third heart attack. You know, we have a presidential election going on, a presidential process. And the voters right now, if they were thinking who they were going to elect, if they had somebody on there that has had three heart attacks, I think they would cross that person off and say, well, that person is not the guy. And that is how human beings think. Yahweh thinks entirely differently in how he does things. He told Abraham that he was going to make his seed like the stars of heaven. And then he made his wife barren so she couldn't even have one child. Time and again, what we see Yahweh do is make it impossible for what he promises to happen. Have you noticed that? So he made me this promise, and then since he's done that, I've had two heart attacks. This last one that I had was on last Shabbat. Yes, we haven't skipped a beat, have we? So next Shabbat, we're having our Shabbat meeting. Everything's the same. It could have been different. It could have been very different if things had gone according to what my body was telling me. If you remember last Shabbat, I talked to you about resurrection life. When you have Yeshua Messiah living inside of you, you have a life within you that is far beyond the natural life. And it is a guarantee to you that just as Yeshua Messiah was raised from the dead, on that day when he returns, you will be raised from the dead with him. And even in this very life, when you meet up to those problems that are too hard and too great for the strength within your body, his resurrection life kicks in and makes you more than what you otherwise could be. Last Shabbat, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I was having strange feelings in my chest. Now, this was my third heart attack, and yet this felt very different from the other two. Momentarily, I was in crisis. Fortunately, Dawn recognized what was happening, and she called 911. She has some knowledge about hospitals and medical things, and she was able to give them very good information. They had an EMT there very soon. I was going in and out of consciousness, and we were off and running. My natural life was caving in. It's interesting because I could feel within myself the two kinds of life that I have. I could feel my natural life. My blood pressure had sunk to about 40 beats, just barely keeping me alive. And the sensation I had reminded me of Jonah. You know, Jonah said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth barred me in. Yet have you brought up my life from the pit, Yahweh, my Elohim. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came into you, into your holy temple. It's a lot like that, what I experienced. My soul fainted within me. My natural life, it kind of was collapsing in upon itself. This is what it feels like. And falling down, down into a pit. And yet, the resurrection life was not touched. It was the same. I was fully cognizant of what was going on, fully in touch with Yeshua Messiah. And of course, I didn't want to die. But I was not afraid of death. Neither did I say to Yahweh, Yahweh, you made this promise to me, so you have to keep that promise, you have to keep me alive. That's not my way of doing things. It's not for me to figure out how Yahweh is going to accomplish that promise. It's for me to say to him, I feel my life leaving my body. My body is saying to me, this is the end, I'm going to die. And Father, I want to be alive, I want to be able to go on, but however you choose, I'm going to accept it because that's your will. That was my prayer. In fact, I said, into your hands I commit my life. All of this was going on in the helicopter on the way to the hospital. They had a crack team of heart people in there. That got a hold of me and started doing all kinds of weird things to my body. And they were a great team. And I praise Yahweh that in every step of the chain of this event, starting with Dawn, going through the EMTs, the flight, everything that happened in the hospital, every single decision that was made about me was the right decision. My heart was all but stopped, so much so, in fact, that the blood began to coagulate in my veins, was hardening inside my veins. And they infused various things into my body. I don't even know all of what they were. And they fought for my life for about 3 hours. And one of the things they did was so interesting. They infused this cold fluid into my body. It was to protect my brain from having brain damage. The effect was to feel very much like sinking down into the cold ocean. They did what they needed to do with me. They got me stabilized. They put me where I needed to be in the hospital. And my recovery began. Like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, I was in the hospital for 3 days. And my life returned to me very quickly, as you can see. Here's what I know about this. My body was saying, you're going to die. Now, that wasn't just fear. That was the fact that my life force was wanting to leave my body. But the resurrection life that lives inside of me, through Yeshua Messiah, was such as to preserve me alive through these events. It was interesting, I think it was the next day, I called home, talked to the folks at home. Of course, they had been praying for me. Many of you had been praying for me. I thank you so much. Your prayers really helped to buoy me up through this time. And they reminded me that they had listened to the Midrash that next morning. And it's, as you know, we have a schedule, right? Every week for the Midrash. The title of this one, Victory Over Death. And so they sat there listening to the Midrash with all of this encouragement coming to them from the scriptures, building them up, consoling them, helping them at this moment, while I myself had been coming through this event. Now, if you talk to any of them, they would tell you, in one way, this is not unusual, because a lot of times, what's going on in the Midrash is going on here. We see it happening over and over again. But you know, this is just another evidence of how Yahweh has his hand over his remnant. Now, I'm saying this to you because, like I told you last Shabbat, if you have Yeshua Messiah living in you, you have resurrection life. You may have things wrong with your body, okay? You may have health problems, but whatever the case is in your life, you have resurrection life, resurrection power. And when the natural life of your mind and your body fails you, that resurrection life is there. And I want you to believe that. Because if you believe that, you can step out in faith and do mighty things that you need to do, that the remnant needs to do here in these last days. Resurrection life. So we look at Jonah, a picture of resurrection life. Deep in the pit, in the belly of the fish, far under the surface of the depths, doing business with Yahweh in his holy temple. He says, you brought up my life from the pit. He says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. This is the truth of the Word of God, and it is also my testimony to you on this Shabbat. This is our Yahweh. This is our Yeshua, salvation. He is our salvation. And let me tell you something. Whatever that scumbag, HaSatan, wants to throw at us, he's bigger than what that is. And we will complete the work that he has given us to do. We will go home in the second Exodus. We will be his glory in the earth. And we will see Yeshua Messiah coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, you know, I watched that and I I'm thinking as I'm watching that, this was 1 week after that happened. You know, that was just amazing. If I didn't tell you it had happened and you came to that meeting, you would never know that I had just died. You know, my heart actually did stop. And not only that, but the doctor who worked on me said that he was amazed because he said what happened was beyond his ability to do, but he didn't do it, and he was really mystified how it happened. So, wow. I mean, I wanted to share that with you because I want you to know that you have that resurrection power in your life. And if you are choosing to walk according to His will for His purposes, then He's going to be with you in whatever is happening. And in those moments, when you are the weakest, that's when His power will be made known. You know, Paul wrote about that. He said, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, most men want to feel like they're strong. And most men don't say things like this. Paul was not afraid to embrace his weaknesses because he knew in those moments when he was weak, that's when the power of Messiah would come through and do amazing things, and did do amazing things through him and through so many more who have that resurrection life. So the whole point for the remnant is to allow his resurrection power to be revealed in your life, however he wants to do it. Resurrection power. You know, it's a good thing to pray on. It's a good topic to pray on.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. The scriptures referenced in today's program are Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through verse 47, Genesis 1, verse 1, the book of Revelation, the book of Isaiah, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 11, Ephesians 1, verse 18 through verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through verse 10, Jonah chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through verse 10. Further teachings and study materials on the hope of the resurrection, the pagan origins of heaven, the pagan origins of much of popular modern Christian doctrine, Justin Martyr, and other early church fathers and influential figures who departed from Messiah's teachings, along with their rebellion against his authority, Eliyahu's testimony and walk with God, the 2011 prophetic word to Eliyahu about his mission and the remnant of Israel, the second Exodus, what Yahweh requires of us to be a part of his remnant Exodus, and how we can join with his people in these last days, resurrection power, being an overcomer, Yeshua as the King of Israel, Israel as the Kingdom of God, our verse-by-verse Torah course, the Eliyahu ben David Bet Midrash, the original calendar of the Bible, and walking in the Holy Spirit by the strength of God, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom! The Christian church system has claimed that Israel is cast off and done away with. However, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through verse 37 says, "Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. The sun is still here. The sea still roars, and the stars still shine." Learn how Yahweh's nation Israel is literally written in the stars as a permanent testimony of our God's commitment to his covenant with Israel. Visit our community site, Zion Tabernacle, and sign up as a free member to view Eliyahu ben David's seminar entitled One Nation Written in the Stars. Now available free of charge as part of Zion Fast Track, our introductory video course. Zion Fast Track will give you the big picture of what God is doing with his remnant nation in this very generation. To sign up and learn more about what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us. That's TSIYON.org. Then click Join Us. Of the nations, O house of Israel.